genuine believers in Jesus, genuine followers of Christ, are called to practice a lifestyle of love for other believers. Not a love talk, but a love walk.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
You know, it's been said that nothing worthwhile is easy. Anybody else discovered that truth? If something is really worthwhile, if it's good, if it's worth anything at all, it probably didn't come easy, did it? Whether it is our work efforts or home. Do we have any homeowners here? I know we have a few homeowners here, right? Was that easy? Is it an easy thing always to be a homeowner? No, it isn't. It's a worthwhile thing, though, isn't it? But it requires hard work sometimes, doesn't it? In fact, is anything good in life, anything worthwhile, requires effort on our part. Sometimes hardship or difficulty. So when I ask you, do you think love is a worthwhile pursuit? I think it is. That's one of the greatest things we can know and experience in life is love, isn't it? There are many kinds of love. But whatever its form, it certainly is a worthwhile pursuit, but it isn't always easy, is it? Nothing worthwhile is easy. And so it is with love. It's not always easy to love. And of course, we have the supreme example of that in God's love. Was it easy for Christ to come into this world, to live that life of perfect righteousness and then sacrifice himself for us? Was that an easy thing for him to do? No, he struggled with that, didn't he? In fact, I find that's amazing. One of the most amazing moments for me in all of the Scripture is when you have the Son of God, the God-man, Jesus Christ, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified, knowing why he had come into this world, knowing that he was going to do what he had come to do, and yet in his humanity, struggling in that garden, knowing that the moment, the hour was upon him, and in his humanity, shrinking back from that for a moment, saying, "Father, Father, if it is at all possible for this cup to pass from me, but nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." That was love, wasn't it? And yet even the God-man in his humanity, feeling the full weight of that, struggled for a moment. So do you ever struggle with love and what that might mean for you? I do. I have. But anything worthwhile is not easy, is it? And so we want to talk then today about love and the love that God calls you and me to, about talk versus walk. It's easy to talk, isn't it? But the walk is another thing altogether, isn't it? You know, in Scripture, there's faith talk and then there's faith walk, isn't there? Anyone can say they have faith, anyone can say they believe, but is there evidence of it in your walk and how you live? Same way then with love. Anyone can say they love. It's easy to say the word love. It's easy to say, "I love you." Well, it's not always easy to say, "I love you," is it? But it's easy to talk a good game of love, isn't it? But when it gets hard, maybe requires some sacrifice on our part, that is the real test of love, isn't it? Love talk versus love walk, two very different things. And so today then we continue our series in the book of 1 John here with the call for us to walk in love, to walk in sacrificial love. And we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 18. And there we will see that genuine believers in Jesus, genuine followers of Christ, are called to practice a lifestyle of love for other believers. Not a love talk, but a love walk. So before we look at our text in 1 John chapter 3, a little context here. You recall that John is coming against false teaching in the church. Those who were distorting the message of the gospel. They were distorting the person of Christ, making him into something other than who he is, the God-man, the Savior. They were making salvation something other than rather than being by through faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. They were making it something else, some kind of secret knowledge of sorts or principles to live by. They were also then distorting the truth about sin and righteousness. Some saying that there is no sin or denying sin. But of course, John has been confronting all of these things, and now here he deals with this issue of love. You know, there's a fundamental incompatibility between the claim to love one another, but then walking in hatred toward one another. These things must not be. So John tells us here in 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 11, it says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death, and everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." You know, this passage of Scripture here is, I like to think of it as saying, it's just swimming in Scripture. You know, sometimes there will be a passage of Scripture, we'll read that, and you just see one allusion or one reference to another verse or another passage repeatedly, and this passage is swimming in Scripture. It's drowning in other Scripture, isn't it? And so what I want to do then, as we have read that and reflected on that, I'd like us to take a look at some of those other scriptures that this passage is drowning in here. First one he references here, he says, "You've heard from the beginning that we should love one another." Again, there's nothing new about the commandment to love, is there? From the beginning, we've been told to love one another. But then he mentions Cain. We must not be like Cain. So love one another. We're told from the beginning, love God with all of your being, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the summary of the law, right? And love your neighbor as yourself. And we should not be like Cain. So I'd like us then to take a look here. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 4. Turn to Genesis chapter 4 and take a look at this passage here about the story of Cain and his brother Abel. Genesis 4, verse 1 says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard." Now, sometimes we want to know, what is the problem here? Is it that God wanted a blood sacrifice and he did not accept the sacrifice of the ground? Was that the problem, why he had no regard? No, I think it was because of the attitude, the different attitudes of their heart. That when Abel came before the Lord, he brought his best. And it was an offering then coming from the heart of gratitude and faith out of a life of righteousness. But Cain, his heart was far from God. Now, he brought the offering, right? But his heart was not in it. In fact, even we've seen before here in the other scripture from John that, in fact, his heart was full of anger for his brother. He hated his brother because what? Cain's deeds were evil and Abel's were righteous. So now they both have brought their offering before the Lord, one out of a heart of love and gratitude for God and a righteous life, and the other what? Out of obligation or duty. But his heart, Cain's heart, was far from God. He was not righteous. So the scripture goes on to say, so Cain was very angry and his face fell. It's powerful. Have you ever seen that? You know, somewhere someone is angry. It's almost like their face does fall down before you. You can see that anger come over them, right? So his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. That is a powerful, that's my favorite image of sin in the scripture right there. Don, you never should have said that, because now I already said it all the time. Now I'm going to probably keep on saying it here. But I just find that it's almost kind of scary, isn't it? We're here. Sin is pictured as being like a vicious animal crouching outside the door, ready to pounce on him and to destroy him. What its desire is for you. It wants to have you, Cain. It wants to destroy you. And that's what sin is like, right? Like a ravenous beast just waiting to pounce on us and to destroy us. But says, Cain, you must master it. You must rule over it. Well, did Cain rule over that sin crouching at his door? No, he did not. He gave himself over to it. And what happened? Well, verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. I think that not only was it murder, I think it was a premeditated murder there. Mm-hmm. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? See the callous disregard there? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. So Cain hated his brother. He was envious of Abel's blessing from God because of Abel's righteousness. You know, sometimes folks can get very, unrighteous folks can get very upset and very angry with righteous people, can't they? Because it can be convicting to them. People don't like to be shown their sin. Now, when I say righteous people, I'm not talking about self-righteous people. We all know some self-righteous people, don't we? And don't point to the person next to you, right? But I'm not talking about self-righteous people. I'm talking about people who are endeavoring humbly to walk with their God and lead upright lives. That can really rub people the wrong way sometimes, can it? Because it's convicting. It's convicting to them. And that was the case here with Cain and with Abel. He hated his brother, and so he became a murderer. He took his life. Now, some of you might think, well, okay, so I might have a little problem with struggling with some negative feelings toward a brother or a sister, but I'm not a murderer. I'm not like Cain. I'm not like that. Well, I wanted to tell you that, you know what, Jesus actually says that you are a murderer. And so am I. If I harbor that anger and bitterness of heart, because it's the spirit of murder. If you don't believe me, look at what he says right here. Look in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Here, Jesus is one of the key themes here in this Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, is that Jesus is pointing out or revealing to us that what is far, far more important than any outward actions is the state of the heart. That people can put on a good show on the outside, but their hearts can be far from the Lord, can't they? Of course, he's talking about the Pharisees and their outward righteousness. They looked good on the outside to people, but inside their hearts were full of envy and anger and malice and bitterness. He said they were like whitewashed tombs. It's a pretty powerful imagery, isn't it? So here Jesus is saying, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, to make the point that it isn't just about outward action, it's about the state of our heart. And so here he says then on this, he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Wow. So you think, well, I didn't murder anyone. Well, but have you or do you harbor anger, resentment? Now, there's a righteous anger, isn't there? An anger which is upset over unrighteous things and people being hurt and harmed by that. But this isn't that. This is an unrighteous anger. It's a bitterness. It's a resentment of another person. And he says that you will be liable even to the hell of fire itself. The fires of hell. Liable for that. So I think what John is saying to us is that we cannot walk in hatred, in murder, in anger, and claim to have fellowship with Christ, can we? Is that compatible? Love for God, love for Christ, fellowship with Him, walking closely with Him, and then hating one another? Hating the ones whom He loves so much? It's impossible to do that, isn't it? If we say we love the Father, can we hate His children? No. So we cannot hate one another. We cannot claim that we love, but harbor within us a spirit of anger and bitterness. The spirit of murder. And John says, no one who does that truly has eternal life in him or her. Now, I know as followers of Jesus that all of us have and do at times struggle with hurt feelings, with some bitterness or resentment. And Scripture says what? We need to confess that. We can't allow that bitter root, that bitterness to take root within us because it becomes a source then of all kinds of harm and evil, can it? But if we walk in that, if that is a pattern of life, of walking in angerness and bitterness toward others, John would say, well, you don't truly have eternal life in you. Pretty powerful thing to reflect on, isn't it? So we must walk then, not in anger and bitterness and hatred, but walk in love And then walk then in deed and in truth. Not just talk, claiming that we love, but actions, showing it by what we do. Real love. Real love is walking the walk, not talking the talk. So another scripture that comes to mind, I read earlier for communion. I'd like us to reflect on this again here, where Jesus says in John chapter 15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, how? As I have loved you." It's pretty profound, isn't it? How did he love us? Ultimately, supremely, sacrificially, unconditionally. How are you doing on that? Has anybody gotten to that level yet where you love one another as Christ has loved you? No, I haven't reached that level yet either. I'm still working on that one. But that's the call to us, though, isn't it? That onward and upward call to love as he has loved us, sacrificially, ultimately, supremely, unconditionally. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Boy, there is no greater sacrifice than that, is there, than laying down your life for someone? And that's what Jesus did for us. But he didn't do it for his friends. We were still enemies when he did that, weren't we? It says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." You know, this isn't an option for you and me to love one another as we have been loved. It is a command. And it's a command, as I said, that I'm still learning, I'm still growing in it, endeavoring to. But it's not an option. Loving as he has loved us. Well, what does that mean in practical terms? Well, I couldn't help but think here, as John alludes to it here as well in this. Another passage of Scripture that is very, very practical. It's from the book of James. The book of James is all about practical faith, isn't it? Working faith. Now, are we saved by our works? No, we're not. We're saved by faith, by grace through faith in Christ and his work for us, right? But James makes the point, though, that a real faith, a saving faith, is a working faith, a faith that does good works for others. We're not saved by good works. We can't be. But a faith that is true, is genuine, shows itself in good works. So he says in James chapter 2, verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone," in that sense we've been talking about, right? "And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So we're called to walk in love, in sacrificial love. Walk in love, not hate, but to walk in love, in deed and in truth. Not in mere talk, talking a good talk, but in our walk, showing it, proving it by how we live. So we are to love as He loved us. It's a sacrificial love. It's a giving love. It is, for one example, it can mean what? Meeting the practical needs of one another. You know, that's one thing that I have always been so delighted in to see and to witness in this church, is how I see the people of this church come around. When there is a practical need or a concern, how they will come around to help that person and to meet that need, to express love, not in talk, but in deed and in truth. I've seen that many times, again and again, coming alongside to help with some kind of need. You know, just this past week, there was someone here in our church who I saw the reality of love in his heart, to where he came alongside to help someone that he didn't even know this person. He just knew that this person needed help. This person was and is a believer in Christ, but is in a very bad way right now and needs tremendous love and help. And so this man in the church came alongside that person without even knowing her before. Took it upon himself, took time, on a holiday no less, to go to her home, to walk into a disaster area, okay? And to do some very hard work to put things, to begin to put some things in order in her life. And he didn't even know her. But he did that because he has the love of Christ in him. And I've seen how that love of Christ has grown in him. Now, he's not saved by that work. He's saved by faith. But he demonstrated the reality of that faith in what he did this week. You see, real saving faith is a working faith, but real love is a working love, isn't it? So you might say, so what? Well, I would start by reminding us again that genuine believers in Jesus, genuine followers of Jesus, practice a lifestyle of love for other believers. There's no place for bitterness or anger or hatred in our hearts. In fact, John says, what, if we're harboring that, if we're walking in that, he says, that person doesn't even have eternal life abiding in him or her. So we're called to walk in love, which is a sacrificial love, a generous love, a giving love. So I'd ask, is your love characterized more by talk or by walk? Love talk or love walk? As you reflect on that, I'd like you to think, and maybe ask the Spirit to speak to your heart right now on that. And ask Him to show you, is there someone, is there a person who needs your love today? Actually, I'm gonna spoiler alert, yes, there is. There is someone who needs your love today, okay? But when I ask you that question, I'm gonna say, can you identify who that is? Identify that person who needs your love. And then ask yourself, again, with the wisdom of God and the Spirit of God, how can you demonstrate love to that person? Is there a practical need that you can meet? Is it praying for them right now and regularly, consistently, faithfully? Is it picking up the phone and giving them a word of encouragement? Is it sharing a meal with them? Is it helping to lighten the load off their shoulders in some way? That's a way of demonstrating love to that person. So is your love talk or walk? Who needs your love today? How can you love that person today? So let us not love in mere talk, but what? In deed and in truth. Real deal love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the supreme love of Jesus Christ, that you have demonstrated your love by sending your son Jesus, who died for us, not while we were his friends, but even while we were enemies. He gave his life for us in order that we might have forgiveness, righteousness, the hope of eternal life. So we thank you for him. And Lord, we know it is a great, great challenge that you have given us when you say, well, it's not a challenge, Lord, it's a commandment. When you have said, as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. Oh, Lord, teach us how to love like that. And we know, Lord, it doesn't come from our own strength. It comes from your love in us. So show us, Lord, how to love others with your love in us. Lord, would you bring to our mind someone who needs your love and who needs us to love them? And show us, Lord, how we can love them in deed and in truth. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.